part eight, the God that never changes. But then I have, what do you call that? I'm not real good at school. Johnny, I hadn't even asked the question yet. You are smart, boy. Yeah, subtitle. Subtitle is pride versus humility. Did I hear somebody go, uh-oh. We got the right one today, huh? All right, let's see here. If you got your Bible, let's read James 4 right quick. And this will be in the King James Version. Some of it a little bit later. Some of the scriptures we'll read, they'll be in Amplified if you don't have one. Beth will put it on the screen for us. I'm going to start reading for time's sake in verse 5. Up above, the verses above, he's talking about they quarrel and they're jealous and all this stuff. Verse 5 says, "Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" He says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." Amplified says, "But he gives us more and more grace, power of the Holy Spirit, to meet this evil tendency and all others fully. That is why he says, God sets himself against the proud and haughty, but gives grace continually to the lowly, those who are humble enough to receive it." Verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Now let's look at 1 Peter. And I want you to notice where we are. We're in the New Testament, right? And we just heard from James, which was one writer that wrote about this. Now we're fixing to look at Peter, a different writer that wrote about this, and see what he says about it. The Bible says, "By two or three witnesses let every word be established," right? What did I say, 1 Peter 5? A second Peter's why it's not looking right. Verse 5. He says, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." That's usually not as fast as you want it to be. Verse 7 says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And then he goes down and lists some other things. And the reason why I read verse 7, because how many knows to worry is to actually be in pride? Y'all not saying nothing. I figured it would be one of those today. Why? Because you're worrying. Are you really believing you can do more than God can? That you can fix your own problems? That you can fix you? I don't know about y'all, but I am a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week job, and that's God doing it. You know, so he says over and over for us not to worry. Don't fret, don't worry or anything like that, because it's actually pride. Humility says what? Help, Lord. Do y'all not say that to him? I tell him that almost every day. Help me, God. Help me, Holy Ghost. Because, listen, I can't even remember my list at the grocery store when it's in my hand. I have to have him that much. Because if not, I even tell him, Holy Ghost, help me remember what even is not on my list that I forgot to put on my list. Why? Because I'm very thankful to the Lord, and I know, he says, in me, in yourself, you can do how much? The grocery list, the vacuuming, the going to work, the paying the bills, nothing. But how many knows we're not without him? He says, with him, through Christ, we can do what? All things. That's humility. Now let's go over, we're going to see how God deals with this. Let's go over to 1 Samuel 15. See, we're talking about the God that never changes. I don't know. Seems to me like a lot of people, not everybody, but a lot of people, now that Jesus has come, that they think God is different. Y'all didn't say nothing. God says, "I am the Lord thy God," and what? I change in modern times. He said, "I change not." Jesus himself said in the New Testament, he said, "I am the same today, yesterday, and forevermore." I know Samuel was in here this morning. There he is. And these I'm going to be reading in the Amplified. If you don't have it, Beth will put it on the screen. And for time's sake, I'm going to start reading in, this one ain't for time's sake. We got this whole thing here. Get over here to verse 1. Now, this is the story where the prophet Samuel had anointed Saul to become king. God tried to talk him out of them getting a king to begin with. Y'all remember the story? He told him, he said, I'm your king. I'll be your king. And they're like, no, they want one they can see and hear and feel and all of that. So God gives them one, and he told them what was going to come, you know, taxes, you know, going to take your children in the army, all this other stuff, but they still wanted one. So here in verse 1, it says, Samuel told Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now listen and heed the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have considered and will punish what Amalek did to Israel, how he set himself against him in the way when Israel came out of Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all." I looked up the word all before. It means all. It means everything. "They have, do not spare them, but kill them both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul assembled the men and numbered them to Laim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. Saul warned the Kenites, "Go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the Israelites when they came out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is, east of Egypt. And he took Agag. Uh-oh, problem number one. God didn't say take him, did he? He said kill him. "And he took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, though he utterly destroyed all the rest of the people with the sword. Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, oxen, fatlings, lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but all that was undesirable or worthless they destroyed utterly." Problem number two. "Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret making Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commands. And Samuel was grieved and angry with Saul, and he cried to the Lord all night." Page turned here. "When Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, he was told, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up for himself a monument or trophy of his victory." Problem number three. "He says, and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed what the Lord ordered. And Samuel said, What then means this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people..." Listen. This is supposed to be characteristics of pride, we're saying. The difference between pride and humility. He's saying here, when we just read that, it says that he, the king, spared the Amalekite king. And then it says the king and the Saul and the people spared the oxen and all the rest of that. Now he's saying here, Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed." Number one, pride blames others. It will not take responsibility for itself. I mean, I'm telling you, I know people, I've known them for 40-something years, and not one time have I ever heard them say, "This is my fault." And their life has been in a mess after mess after mess for 40-something years. Now, I know sometimes we get in trouble because of other people. But how many knows, for 40-something years, it's not ever been your fault? That's the problem. 16, "Then Samuel said to Saul, Stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me tonight. Saul said to him, Say on. Samuel said, When you were small in your own sight." How many knows that means humble? When you was little. He says, "The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go, utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but swooped down upon the plunder and did evil in the Lord's sight?" Saul said to Samuel, what? Sorry, I messed up. What did he say? "Yes, I have obeyed." Are you serious? You've got the prophet of God that stands before the Lord and hears his word himself, and you're telling him you have obeyed? You're contradicting the word of the Lord? Problem. Yes, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took from the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things to be utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" We know that answer to be no. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Notice what he calls this, for rebellion. God cannot stand rebellion. And he ain't changed over in the New Testament either. He says here, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry, and teraphim, household good luck images." We would call it superstition or something today. He says, "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." So this pride stuff is a major thing. You know, and it amazes me. I've taught down these lines or something before, and then somebody tell me later, "Well, you know, I dealt with pride. You know, when I got saved, I was a very prideful person." And I'm thinking, you are ate up with it right now. Because how many knows you don't deal with pride just one time? Because pride is the very nature of the devil himself, and it is in our flesh. And I don't know about y'all, but every day, all day long, my thought might try to become prideful. The Bible talks about, what is it, haughty eyes? A proud look is an abomination to the Lord. Where Scotty says something, and I go, "Johnny's not saying that, Samantha." Look forward, nobody never know, huh? But I mean, seriously. And I have, I didn't know I was going to say it today. I thought I might, but anyway, I got to say it now. I got something for you guys. The Lord told me the other night, I was just sitting, thinking, meditating on the Lord, and the Lord began to speak to me about Scotty and you men here in this church. And showed me and told me that Scotty is the rock of our family. Now, see, for me, I don't like to say that. Why? Just don't like that. That tries to make something lie because I've got to depend on somebody else. Y'all not saying nothing, ladies. See, that all that burning your bra and women's lib stuff, it really messed some people up, some women up, to where now, you know, we think we only need a man for certain things. You know, I can bring home my own bacon. Y'all not saying nothing? I can bring home my own. You tell me what to do? Are you serious? Dee's smiling now. But we know she's not prideful or anything. I don't know, just something. And I guess maybe it's the nature of the flesh or whatever, and I've had to deal with that. And still, excuse me, every day I have to deal with that. Why? Because there's decisions he makes I think is dumb as dirt. Y'all not saying nothing. I bet Robert's made a few of those, hadn't he, Sandy? That I think is dumb as dirt. And have they always been God? No. But has my decisions, every single one of them, always been God? Absolutely not. And this is something I've had to learn and deal with and go through over the years and still have to. You know, things that he does, things that he says, you know, are you serious? Here we go again. You just think you know everything, you know. Well, guess what? Even if he is in pride, all my eye rolling and my talking and my thinking is pride on my own part. And I can't deal with him, but I can deal with me. But anyway, he started beginning to speak to me about how that Scotty is the rock of our family. And I thought about it, and I thought, he is. Now, did he used to be? No. He used to call me the rooster. Why? Because I made all the decisions pretty much, and I did this, and I did that. You know, he never wanted to pay a bill, and he still don't. I was the one that always had to take care of that. But how he knows him following God, getting born again, following God, God will make you the rock that is in your family. And that is what God has done with him, that he is the rock that is in our family. How he knows he is the rock of this church. If it had not been for him, this church would not be here. You know, and y'all know the story of the prophecy that he hadn't been saved long, that Brother Roy Ralph did over him. He's sitting there, you know, we sit on the front, and he called him up, and he told him, he said, I've never seen this way before. He said, but I see you. He said, you are a stake being beat down and beat down and beat down. And at that time, I mean, Scotty is going through it on the left and the right. He gets it at work all day long, and then he comes home and he gets it again from me because I am still a wreck. And he tells him, he said, and this stake is being beat down and beat down and beat down. He said, and there's a lifeline that comes from this stake, he said, like a tent that holds up the church. And we're like, what in the world was that? We don't have a clue, no insight or anything, but we are sitting in it today. We have lived in it for over 21 years now, right? Now, all of you guys, you are the same thing in your homes. You know, and I just want to say thank you this morning to Scotty as my husband and as our pastor and all of you guys. You know, and some would say Jesus is the rock. Well, yes, he is, but do I really have to say that? Jesus is the rock like Gibraltar, and Peter was the rock built on Jesus, right? So Scotty's only a rock because he's on Jesus, and he's not the rock, which is Jesus Christ, right? But I felt like the Lord wanted me to tell y'all that, and he wanted me to tell him. Now, I told him last night, I said, but listen, if something happens to you before me, I will handle it. Because he's thinking, I thought, Travis don't want to come tell me nothing. Because I told him, I said, listen, if I barely submit to you, do you really think somebody else is going to rule over me and tell me what to do? He said, nah. That was just my own little tidbit there. But thank you guys, really. Because how many knows, in order to become that rock like Jesus told Peter, you have to walk in that revelation knowledge that you get. And that only comes by humility. How many knows, the day and age that we live in, there is so much disinformation, so much deception about everything. I mean, about the news, about the scriptures, you know, about how you're supposed to live. I mean, now we have churches splitting because one side of the church wants to ordain homosexuals in the pulpit, and the other side of the church agrees with the word that that is an abomination to the Lord. So how many knows it's a key to our staying straight is going to be our humility. Because I only know in part, according to 1 Corinthians 13. You only know a part. So therefore, God set it up that we need each other, but our humility, why? Because the humble get what? Grace. We just read it from James, and we just read it from Peter. Now, grace is everything that God has done for us. Everything. But he said there in the scriptures that we just got through reading, he says, but the proud get what? Resisted. God is our only hope. God is our only help. He is our only strength. And I don't know about y'all, but I don't want to be resisted. I want to be given grace. So therefore, we'll have to humble ourselves. Y'all remember what verse we got to? No? Let me see. Maybe I can find it. 20 says, we'll just start at 20. Saul said to Samuel, yes, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, king of Amalek, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took from the spoil sheep and ox and the chief of the things to be utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Samuel said, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as the voice of the Lord, obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry, and teraphim, household good-luck images. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. Are you serious? You finally got it? No, he didn't. He said, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people. So we see another clue that can make you do things, not just pride, right? Don't be people pleaser. He goes on, he says, I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now I pray you, pardon my sin. Notice this, go back with me that I may worship the Lord. He is just like skipping over this real quick, no big deal, right? I mean, it is a big deal. He goes on, excuse me, and 26, Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned to go away, notice this, Saul seized the skirt of Samuel's mantle and tore it. I could just see myself. Brother Brad telling me something, and I don't like it, and I grab his shirt so hard that I tear his shirt. Never. Never. What is this saying about Saul? He's very prideful. He is slap-eat up with it. And he goes on and he says here, and he tore, and Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie or repent, for he is not a man that he should repent." Saul said, "I have sinned." Again, he's going to bring it up. "I have sinned. Yet honor me now." Does that sound like humility at all? That's like your kid saying, "Oh, yeah, I told you a lie about it. No big deal. Now let's go on and get my new shoes I wanted." Y'all play that game? Not in my house. Now, I don't know about y'all, but the Lord had to help me, because I actually had this thinking for some reason or another. Every little thing, you get your tail tore up. I mean, whoop the far out of you. Travis calls it falling in the floor and can't breathe, which was overboard. But how many of y'all that you have kids and you've never disciplined them? I'm not talking about spanking. I'm just meaning you've never disciplined them. You've never got on to them. You've never corrected them. Some people don't spank their kids. They use other things. You know, I've heard people say before, this one guy I think of right now, he doesn't discipline his kids, and he's got three of them. And he says, "You know, discipline God's holy angels." And I'm like, "Are you serious? Your kids are hellions." And we all see it, we all hear it, and we all know it. How many knows nobody loves you more than God does? Nobody loves me more than God. But what does he say? That if he loves us, he does what? He chastens us, or disciplines us, or corrects us, right? And he does it in his love and his mercy and his grace. And the Bible says it's the goodness of God that's supposed to lead us to repentance. How many knows here there is no repentance? He said twice, "Now, oh, I've sinned, but honor me anyway." Y'all not saying, do y'all know some people, this is the way an idol is in their head today, that this is how God is, and he is not. See, he brought us this today. Have y'all noticed how much here lately in the New Testament, Old Testament we're reading? I don't normally read a whole lot, I mean, as far as teaching. Why? Because he took us to the New Testament this morning, two different writers, two different people that said the same thing, right? Pride gets resisted and humility gets grace. Then he takes us over here, and we're going to see another one, and showing us step by step how he deals with this pride and humility. And how many knows it's not going well? 30, Saul said, "I have sinned, yet honor me now. I pray you before the elders of my people," this is bad, "and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God." He's not interested in worshiping the Lord. He wants Samuel to come back with him so all the people will see and they think everything is okay. He goes on and he says, 31, "So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, 'Bring here to me Agag, king of the Amalekites.' And Agag came to him cheerfully." Why? He thinks he ain't nothing going to happen, right? He done knows. He's heard the conversation. He done knows what should have been done, and he thinks there's nothing going to happen to him. So he comes cheerfully, and Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hewed, which means cut Agag in pieces before the Lord of Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, but Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death, though Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. So we can see some major stuff right there. What should he have done? I could think of a few things. Fall on your face and cry from your heart and say, "Lord, I have sinned and I am sorry. Help me." Right? Have mercy on me. See, pride doesn't ask for mercy because it doesn't think it needs it because it's right. Y'all not saying nothing. Let's go over to 1 Samuel 24. That was Saul. Now we're going to look at David. For time's sake, I'm going to start reading in verse 3. It says, he came to the sheepfolds on the way where there was a cave. He's talking about, I think I wrote it down right. Now, this is where we just read where he had stripped the kingdom from Saul, but then later David gets anointed to be king when he's a teenager. And how many knows he doesn't come to that office till way on down the road. But he runs from Saul day and night. Pride don't like people that shows them up. Those that obey God. He goes on and he says, and he came to the sheepfolds on the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the cave's innermost recesses. David's men said to him, behold, the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hands, and you shall do to him as seems good to you. Then David arose in the darkness and stealthily cut off the skirt of Saul's robe. Afterward, David's heart smote him. What? All these are keys. We didn't read one place where Saul's heart smote him. What would we call that today? Conviction. He says, afterward, David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this to my master, the Lord's anointed, to put my hand out against him when he is the anointed of the Lord. So David checked his men. We know what that means, right? With these words, and did not let them rise against Saul. But Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and called after Saul, saying, my lord the king. Listen to the humility. He knows he's been rejected, and he knows he's already been anointed to be the king. But listen to how he still talks to Saul. He says, my lord the king, and when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and did obeisance. Can you see the humility? Can you see the difference in these two people? He goes on here. What do we get to? 9. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say David seeks to do you harm? Behold, your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hands in the cave. Some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, see the skirt of your robe in my hand. Since I cut off the skirt of your robe and did not kill you, you know and see that there is no evil or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you, and may the Lord avenge me upon you, but my hand shall not be upon you. Now let's go over to... Second Samuel 12. We're not going to take the time to read this, but in 1 Samuel 26, David had another opportunity to kill him, and he would not do it. And I mean, you got to realize, I mean, we fight spiritual enemies. I mean, he is running from a king. I mean, that'd be like the government after you. The FBI, CIA, DOJ, every three-letter word on the planet is after you, day and night, to destroy you. But yet when you have the opportunity, you won't do anything against them. He goes on here in 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Now, just to set this up, what has happened here? David has become king now. And this is a point, you should always be where you're supposed to be. The Bible says that wartime came. And the army went out to war as the kings are supposed to, but how many knows David didn't go where he's supposed to go? Y'all not saying that. We don't got to go back and read the story, do we? He did not go to war like he was supposed to with his army. He stayed at home. Well, while he's at home lollygagging around, you know, out there on his rooftop sipping a latte or whatever he's drinking, you know, a mocha or something, whatever, in his pajamas, and oh, and behold, there's a woman over there taking a bath, and she is a beautiful woman. Now, how many knows right then you should have did like, what's his name, Joseph, left your latte and turned around and ruined. But he did not. He stayed out there, and he kept on looking. And lo and behold, he sent somebody to get her. And y'all know the story, right? She comes over there, they do what they do, and she goes back. And her husband, Uriah, he's at war. He's in the army, in David's army. So he's at war right now. Well, a little time goes by, and then she tells him, hey, we're going to have a baby, buddy. And he's like, oh, no. See, Uriah would know this is not his kid, and everybody would know this is not Uriah's kid because he's not been home. He's been at war for a good while. So David makes up this story, you know. Lo and behold, he has him sit home. I think he tells Joab, I think is the guy. Has him sit home, you know, so maybe he'll go do what he does with his wife and go back to war and everything will be okay. Nobody will know what the king done. But he did not. He stepped outside on the ground. Don't you know David was frustrated? So he tried to get him to go in there, but he would not. Why? He's an honorable man. So he would not. So lo and behold, they send him back to war. You know, they don't got no other choice. And David sends a note. And in the note, to paraphrase, it tells him, put Uriah, and called his father's name or whatever, on the front lines. Now, he's not going to kill him by his bare hands, but he's having him killed. How many knows that's basically the same thing? He's having him put on the front lines so he will be killed. Because he don't see any other option. So he's killed, and then after he dies and he's buried, and here comes Bathsheba, you know, and she comes over and she's the queen now. Gets in his harem or whatever. Now, we're going to pick the story up here in chapter 12. How many knows that's some bad stuff I just said? Bad stuff. And far as I can see, it's worse than what Saul did. I mean, you're looking at an adulterating murderer. And all this guy did was not kill the king and save the sheep and ox for a sacrifice. Pretty bad, right? We'll see how God looks at all this. Verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan, now Nathan was a prophet, to David. This is going to be in the Amplified too. And said to him, there were two men in a city, one rich and the other poor. Now he's telling him like a parable or a story. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man, which we know in the story would be Uriah, had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and brought up. And it grew up with him and his children. It ate of his own morsel, drank from his own cup, lay in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and to avoid taking one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfaring man who had come to him, he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for his guest. Then David's anger. Why would David's anger? Because David is a man of righteousness and he loves justice. It says, then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this is a son worthy of death. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no pity. Then Nathan, which was the prophet, said to David, you are the man. But notice what happens here. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king of Israel and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added that much again. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord, doing evil in his sight? You have slain Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife. Listen, nothing escapes God, not even our thoughts. You have murdered him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have not only despised my command, but you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. 13, and David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Ain't that what Saul said? But he didn't just say, I've sinned against the Lord. He said, I've sinned against the Lord. Now go up with me before the people and worship. David says, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord and given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child, because we know she become pregnant, the child that is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David, and he was very sick. Now notice how this story is going. God's telling him what's going to happen. But all David says is, I have sinned. How many knows there's a difference in saying, I have sinned, and I have sinned? And God knows what the difference is. David said, I have sinned, with a truly revelational, repentant heart. Saul only said, I had sinned, to get Samuel off his back. Now let's get this over with, and let's go do what we're supposed to. There's a difference. And he tells him all he's going to have to do. 16, David therefore besought God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night repeatedly on the floor. His older house servants arose in the night and went to him to raise him up from the floor, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. And on the seventh day the child died. David's servants feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he would not listen to our voices. Will he then harm himself if we tell him the child is dead? Trying to change my page here. But when David saw that his servants whispered, he perceived that the child was dead. So he said to them, is the child dead? And they said, he is. Then David arose from the floor, washed and anointed himself, changed his apparel, and went into the house of the Lord in worship. See the difference? He didn't need his servants to go with him. He wasn't asking nobody to help him. He repented. He said, I have sinned. He laid in sackcloth and ashes, and he fasted and prayed for the child, that God would not allow any harm to come to the child. But then at the end of it, it says he got up, washed his face, and he went in the house of the Lord and he worshiped. His baby's dead. But he knew he was the cause of this whole thing. So he repented, and then he went into the house of the Lord and he worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servants said to him, what is this that you have done? You fasted and wept while the child was alive, but when the child was dead, you arose and ate food. David said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious? What? Gracious to me, and let the child live. But now he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? We know the answer is no. I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went to her and lay with her, and she bore a son, and she called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved the child. He sent a message by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and Nathan called the boy's special name Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord, because the Lord loved the child. Now, how did God deal with these two instances? You got one, he does wrong, he disobeys the Lord. You've got another one, he does wrong, disobeys the Lord, and seemingly in a greater way. But why does the kingdom not get torn for David? Now, he tells him stuff that's going to happen. The baby's going to die, you know, your enemies are going to come after you, all this stuff. And we know later on that David didn't get to build the temple because he was a man of war, blood on his hands, so Solomon did. But God never took the kingdom from him. Why? Let me tell you something. I do not feel qualified to do what I do. Sunday school, things that I do here are different things. But see, the key to that is the gift works because y'all work it. And because I am not, because of my humility in recognizing, God, I need you. I don't have a clue what I'm doing. Most of the time, I don't have a clue what I'm going to say sometimes till I get up here. And some reason, y'all just keep coming back. So I guess, you know, God's in there somewhere. You don't have to have it all worked out. You don't have to know everything. Listen, God is not looking. I think a lot of times we, not just here, but we've preached and taught a lot of ministers that God's looking for you to be absolutely flawless. That's not going to happen. Jesus was the only one absolutely in every area, thought, deed, action, flawless. Now, we're all born again. We're all, the Bible says that it's God that works within each one of us both to will and to do of His good pleasure, right? So we're all supposed to be on this journey of coming like the Apostle Paul said, over there in Philippians, you know, pressing toward the mark, every one of us, but at the same time realizing none of us are flawless as far as perfectly flawless. And I mean, that's not what God's looking for. The Bible says, I believe it's over there, I can't remember now, 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for somebody to show himself strong to, whose heart is at peace and loyal to him. It says perfect in the King James Version. It says what I just said in the Amplified. And perfect there doesn't mean that you're completely flawless. It means your heart is after him. You do wrong, you repent of that. Because God knows none of us can be completely flawless. That's why we're on this journey. Now, once we get there, we will be. But while we're here, we're all in the process supposed to be. You know, things that I used to do, I don't do anymore. You know, places I used to go, I don't go anymore. And I'm sure that will continue on to where it gets more and more and more. I'm reminded of, I got just a few minutes left. Yesterday something happens, and Scotty called somebody about going to eat or whatever, you know, and they did not. Scotty was going to eat with some other people. Well, anyway, later on that night, the guy calls back to tell Scotty about something else, and while he's on the phone with him, he tells him, I'm sorry, I lied to you yesterday. Scotty had asked him, have you eat breakfast? Do you want to go eat? And the guy said he had already ate breakfast. And the reason that he said he already ate breakfast was because he did not want to go eat breakfast. But he did not want to say that for some reason. So anyway, when he called him back that night to tell him about something else, he told him, he said, I'm sorry, I lied to you. And Scotty said, oh yeah, about what? He said, well, you know, when you asked me if I had ate breakfast, you know, because you wanted me to go to eat breakfast, I told you I had ate breakfast, and that was a lie, I had not. And some people would go, you know, and then while Scotty's eating breakfast with these other people, for some reason, the Lord knows, Scotty brought up lying. And one of the guys sitting at the table, he shook his head, I never lie. Are you serious? And Scotty says, well, let me tell you what I'm talking about, you know. He says, just like this, if I tell somebody I'm going to be somewhere at 8 o'clock and I'm not there at 8 o'clock, that's not enough of us. If I tell somebody I'm going to be there at 8 o'clock and I'm not there at 8 o'clock, what did I do? You lied. Now, I know sometimes circumstances can happen. That's why we should all leave a little early. Because sometimes on Sunday you get behind the Sunday drivers on the way to church. And I don't like Sunday drivers. I like to go, you know, when I'm going somewhere. But how many knows? I'm not the only person on the road, so maybe I need to leave a little extra. But when I tell somebody I'm going to do something and I don't do it, what is that? But see, you got people that are convinced. They don't lie. They're never on time. They never do nothing they say. And they don't think they lie. Why is that? We learned, if we didn't already know it, in the parable in this sower sows the word. Y'all remember that, the scriptures we come up with in Job, and it talks about how a willing heart causes a hearing ear. There's some people, they are liars and they cannot see it. I'm talking about saved people. They're liars and they can't see it, but they see the wrong in everybody else. But how many knows that's not the place we're supposed to be looking? And most of the time, if somebody's got pride, especially if you're studying on it, you know, or God's speaking to you about it, you can see pride in everybody. But how many knows it's not your job to say it? Sometimes it will be. It might be, you know, if the Lord leads you. But how many knows most of the time it's not? Because if you do that, a lot of times it's pride on your part if you tell them they're prideful. But anyway, my point to all that is this. And I told Scotty, I said, that's my message tomorrow. And my message is the same thing that happened to him, just in a different way, you know. Well, you got the one guy sitting there at the table, I never lie, you know, I never lie. And Scotty said he won't shut up so anybody else can talk. Whoo, that's another one. People that just can't shut up, and you tell them something, and they're loading their spiritual guns about what they did and what they heard and what they saw and all that before you even get finished with your sentence. Pride can be a talker. Not always, but it can be. I mean, those humility is always a good listener. It can talk, but it's always a good listener. So the thing about it is, that guy, you got the one that is so eat up with pride, he can't even see it. He does not lie. And then you've got the other one that could see it, and made it right. How many knows that this guy, that he either is so blind he can't see it, or he's just rejecting it when he knows it. And this one over here that repents of it, how many knows this one over here that told the truth and repented will get the grace? But our flesh, I don't know about y'all, I don't like to admit that. I would hate to come and say, Donnie, I'm sorry, but I told you a lie. But if I did, I would have to, you know? And there's nothing wrong with that. Why? Because we want to have good hearts that keeps us a hearing ear. Because we want to stay where the place where David was, where it said that he was pricked in his heart. He had some conviction about what he had done, where Saul had none. If we get into the place to where we're not convicted anymore, we're in trouble. And I have been to the place at times to where it's like, God, would you please just get off of me? It seems like I can't think nothing right. It seems like I can't say nothing right. It seems like you were on me at Walmart. I get outside, and lo and behold, I forgot to pay for this pack of cheese that's in the bottom of this thing. And they are swamped. And I'm like, oh, I'll pay for it next time I come back. But in here, it's like, no, get yourself in there and pay for that cheese. Like, are you serious? I know, none of this happens to y'all. This is just my story, okay? Go back in there, get back in line behind 15 people and pay for the pack of cheese. And then you get out there, you know, and you just want to kind of row your buggy toward the little thing over there, you know, and hope it makes it and get in the car and leave before you can see if it does or not. And the Holy Ghost says, get over there and get that buggy and put it back in the thing over there. Why? We're in a process. And see, the things that you're doing about paying for the cheese, admitting when you're lying, making it right, repenting of things that seems like they're insignificant, it don't matter. I mean, is it really going to break Walmart if I don't pay for a pack of cheese? It's not got nothing to do with Walmart. But it's these little things that, see, they help us and they get things out of us and they put things in us. Why? Because we are all going somewhere. You may not see it yet. You may not have a clue where you're going yet. But if you don't do these things, you'll never get to the place. And even if you do make it there, just like Saul made it there. God chose him, right? But because of the things that he had in his heart, the Bible says God stripped the kingdom from him. You know, I don't ever want that to happen. I want to be able to stay wherever God puts me. I've got to stop because actually our time is up. Does anybody have anything they'd like to share or comments or anything before we close?